Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I hope there's some extra pep in your good morning this morning with an extra hour of sleep. My name is Tim. I am the youth director here at our church, and I'm honored to be with you today. Pastor Tim decided to celebrate the extra hour of sleep by getting up 4 hours early, New York time, and running the New York Marathon. So that's where Pastor Tim is this morning. And in some ways, I get the thrill of and the desire of wanting to run a marathon, because I think there's often something that is so rewarding about overcoming a physical challenge, right? This sense of accomplishment. I've seen this in a few different ways in my life. One of the ways that I absolutely loved growing up was in backpacking. I loved backpacking growing up. And there were so many things that I loved about backpacking. It was just such an incredible experience. It was a time of bonding. It always gave me a sense of just like a rewarding experience, knowing that I had accomplished something big. There was a lot that I loved about it. And one of the things I loved most about backpacking was actually the preparation for backpacking. I remember nights before leaving on a backpacking trip, I would gather everything I needed. I would lay it out on my living room floor, and I would decide on what exactly I'm going to actually put in my pack to take with me on a backpacking trip. And this is a really important aspect of backpacking, because if you've ever been, you want to make sure that you don't overpack, right? You don't want to bring more than what you actually need. And there's a reason for that, because when you're backpacking, the longer you go carrying this burden, this weight on your back, the more you start to feel it, the more it starts to drain your energy. And so you really got to be careful with what you're putting on your back. And I remember this distinctive feeling that you get when you backpack, when you finally make it to your camp, right? You've been carrying this burden, this weight on your shoulders all day long for many hours, and you finally get to sit down, you unbuckle the strap that's been across your chest, and you take it off your shoulders. And it's this great feeling. You feel free, you feel light, maybe you feel like a new person again, right? It's a great, great feeling when a burden has been removed from your shoulders. We see a similar idea to this in a very well-known Christian allegory called the Pilgrim's Progress. The Pilgrim's Progress tells the story of the main character. His name is Christian. And throughout the beginning part of the Pilgrim's Progress, Christian carries this burden on his back, and it weighs him down, and it's heavy. And Christian tries to do whatever he can to rid himself of this burden, but he can't. And it continues to weigh on his shoulders until Christian comes to a mountain or a hill, and he climbs to the top, and he sees a cross. And it's here at the foot of the cross that Christian's burden is finally relieved. It rolls down the hill. And as we look deeper into this allegory, we see that this is an illustration of what experiencing forgiveness is like. When we have this weight on our shoulders that's finally removed, we're finally set free. This is what experiencing forgiveness is like. And as we look into the word forgiveness itself, we see that this is true of the meaning of forgiveness itself. If you look at the Greek meaning of forgiveness, it is this word aphiemi, and it means to release or to let go. And so in the Greek, to release something, like physically release something, or to let go of something was the same word that they used to illustrate forgiveness. We completely release something, we let it go. And when we experience forgiveness, we too are being released from whatever we need forgiveness for. It means it's gone. We don't have to think about it any longer. And this is so important for us as we think about this topic of forgiveness, because I think we can all agree we all desperately need forgiveness. Many times when we reflect on forgiveness, it's something that we see that we need on a daily basis. Times in our lives where maybe we ask for forgiveness or have to extend forgiveness to others. And so today, as we continue our series, Worthy, A Call to Worship, We'll look at forgiveness in the Bible, and we'll see how forgiveness leads our hearts to worship. Forgiveness leads our hearts to worship. So I invite you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. We're going to be looking at forgiveness in a few different lights. One of them is the topic of forgiveness is mentioned throughout the Bible. We see it in many ways. And one of the ways that forgiveness is used is used to describe God and specifically describe his character. He's described as a forgiving God. We see this as early as Exodus, where God is being described to the Israelites, and they're being told of he is a forgiving God, he is gracious to them. It's an important aspect of God's character, and yet when we often see this aspect of God's character, we see it in the face of mankind's rebellion. And so in Daniel, we see this exact thing going on. In the book of Daniel, Israel is in captivity. Israel's in captivity because of their rebellion towards God, and they face complete desolation. And we see that in this moment, Daniel is reflecting on God's character. And more specifically, he is reflecting on God's forgiveness, the forgiveness of his people. Daniel chapter 9, verse 9. God's people have sinned and been unfaithful, yet Daniel knows God is forgiving. Daniel chapter 9, verse 9 says, "The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him." The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. The Lord is forgiving despite the rebellion of his people. We read about this time and time and time again in the Old Testament. Oftentimes, God's people rebel against him. They choose their own way, and yet he forgives them time and time again. He restores them. And something incredible as they experience this restoration is often it leads their hearts to worship him. When they experience God's forgiveness, it leads their hearts to worship him as they are being restored. Forgiveness is an essential part of God's relationship with his people, and it leads them to worship. We see this reflected beautifully in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 44. We'll pick it up in verse 22. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 22 says, "I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like a morning mist. Return to me, I have redeemed you. Sing for joy, you heavens, for the Lord has done this. Shout aloud, you earth beneath. Burst into song, you mountains, you forests, and all your trees. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob. He displays his glory to Israel." When God's people experienced his forgiveness, it led them to worship. And in here we see it even led all of creation to worship, experiencing God's forgiveness, because it's through forgiveness that God graciously provides a way for a sinful people to dwell with him, to live in his presence, is through forgiveness. And this is a timeless truth. This is summed up well in Ephesians chapter 1. We see forgiveness as the foundation of our relationship with God. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul writes this: "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace." Here Paul tells us that we, as God's people, we have been redeemed, and we can experience forgiveness through the great cost of Jesus' blood that was shed for us. As sinful people, we rebel against God, but yet God's forgiveness is there for us. God's forgiveness is our greatest need. And when we think about needs that we have, I think we can think of several needs, right? And these kind of change over time. Maybe if you were to ask a small child what their biggest need is, they would say something like food or sleep, right? And as we get older, oftentimes our problems get bigger, and those needs, what we feel like our greatest need is in the moment, can change, right? If you've ever been looking for work, you need a job, that can be feel like the most pressing thing in your life. Like, I need work, I need a job, I need to be able to provide for my family. Or if you've dealt with sickness, you need your health, right? We as humans are frail and we have lots of needs. And yet we see that forgiveness is our greatest need. Because if we have everything else, if all of our other needs are met and yet we never encounter the forgiveness of Jesus, it is meaningless. Forgiveness is our greatest need. And God's forgiveness for us is not merely a legal transaction, but it's a transformative experience that draws the believer into deeper relationship with him. And it enables us to worship him in spirit and in truth. We are able to worship God in spirit and in truth because of the forgiveness that we have received. And this is incredible news. This is the news of the gospel. How do we live in light of this? How do we live in light of the forgiveness that we have received? The good news is Jesus taught on this very specifically many times. And we're going to look at a few passages of where Jesus taught us how to forgive and how to view the forgiveness that we have received. And whenever Jesus taught on forgiveness, he set and called us to a higher standard of how we view forgiving others. In fact, many of Jesus's teachings were very revolutionary. Jesus spoke to an audience that aspired to follow the law, and the law laid out a lot of specifics, and they would want to know the specifics. But when Jesus taught on forgiveness, he would always go straight to the heart of the matter. And so when he speaks on forgiveness, we see that Jesus goes to the heart of the matter of forgiveness. We see this in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. This is Jesus getting to the heart of the matter of forgiveness. We're going to pick it up in verse 44, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. So here, as Jesus is talking about forgiveness and how the listener should view forgiveness, he's challenging them. He's challenging them to transcend our natural inclinations of how we view forgiveness and to reflect on God's character, the God who causes the sun to rise on evil and the good, the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And we see this truth lived out in Jesus' life. Jesus paid the debt that we owed for our wrongdoing, but he also paid the debt for the person that has wronged us. And this is a new light that is shed on forgiveness, but it's also a tension that we often feel, right? We're deeply appreciative of when we receive forgiveness, when we need it, but oftentimes it's hard for us to show that forgiveness to those who have wronged us. A way I often think about this is through the lens of sports. If you know me, you know I love sports. In sports, there is a really key role in almost every sport, and that is the role of the referee. Some of you are probably thinking of exact instances where you encountered a referee or thought certain thoughts about a referee, and this is usually a controversial figure in sports because they are making calls throughout the game. And sometimes they are for you, and sometimes you feel like they are against you. So, for example, if I'm watching a game, when the ref makes a call that is in support of my team, that I feel is accurate, I'm a big fan of it, right? If maybe he even misses a call, maybe my team messed up, they broke the rules, and he misses it, then I'm a fan of that because it helps my team, right? Now, imagine if that happens to the other team. Imagine how I feel. If he misses a call that's on the other team, then suddenly he needs to open his eyes. Suddenly I feel very upset, right? I feel like this great injustice is happening. I'll get upset and be like, this is not fair. How are we supposed to win when things are against us, right? And this is sometimes how we view forgiveness, right? If it's something that we're receiving that benefits us, it's something we like. It's something we really deeply appreciate. We love the feeling of a burden or weight being removed from us. But it's often hard for us to forgive those who wrong us. It can often feel like an impossible task to forgive someone that has deeply wronged us. And oftentimes we don't think it's fair. Oftentimes we want the justice of the situation and we make excuses of, this is not fair. This is why I don't have to forgive this person. I've experienced this and I've seen others experience this, where they're like, this is beyond fairness. I don't have to forgive this person because of X, Y, Z. Jesus told a parable that helps us reflect on this. Often the way we feel about the fairness of God's forgiveness. This is a well-known parable of the prodigal son. And it tells the story of two sons. One of them, the younger son, he wanted to live the most out of his life by his own standards. And so he asks his father for his full inheritance. His father is still very much alive. And yet he says, Dad, I want everything that is going to be owed to me. I want it now. And so the father gives this son his full inheritance, and he takes this inheritance and he goes to a foreign land and he squanders it. He uses it to live how he wants, but as we all know, money runs out, and just about the time this inheritance runs out is also the time that a famine hits the land. And so the younger son finds himself in a very desperate situation. He has nowhere to turn, and so he thinks of his father. He thinks of his life with his father. And so he thinks, I will go back to my father. I will beg him for forgiveness. So much so that I won't even ask to continue being his son. I'll tell him I can be your servant. And so he thinks of his plan in his head, and he goes to his father. And when he is still a far way off, his father sees him and is so overfilled with joy to be reunited with his son. He runs to him and he embraces him and he forgives him. And he says, in fact, I'm going to hold a celebration in honor of you returning. And it's this incredible picture that we see of God's forgiveness for us. But the parable doesn't end there. The parable also talks about the older son. Up until that point, we haven't heard much about what the older son's been up to. And the older son comes to the father because he thinks this act of forgiveness is unfair. He thinks about everything that he's done, how he's been the good son while the younger son has been away. And this forgiveness that the younger son is receiving is not fair. So he brings this sentiment to his father. And we see that Jesus taught on this to show how we are to approach forgiveness for others. Jesus is flipping our view of forgiveness on his head. Jesus didn't preach about forgiveness by reasonable human standards, right? Even thinking about that parable, it's not that reasonable. The father may be with some hesitancy. Let me see if you've truly changed. Let me see if you can really show that you're worthy of forgiveness. That's not how the father responds. The father embraces the younger son with open arms. So Jesus didn't preach on forgiveness by reasonable human standards. Instead, he called his followers to a much deeper understanding of what forgiveness truly was. The standard of forgiveness that Jesus called his followers to, he lived out. He didn't just speak on it, he lived it out with his life. He lived it out in his ministry. And he even lived it out in his death. When Jesus is on the cross, we see a remarkable example of forgiveness. Luke 23, verse 34, chapter 23, verse 34. This is when Jesus is on the cross, moments from his death. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. This is an incredible picture of forgiveness. Jesus is on the cross. He's looking out at those that are there, many of whom are hurling insults at him, are mocking him, are spitting at him. Many of the soldiers there probably beat him. They put nails in his hands. And yet, as he looks out on these people, his prayer is one of forgiveness. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And I love this example because it helps us understand the deepest meaning of forgiveness. For us to understand what forgiveness truly means, we have to look to Jesus. Jesus changes the way we view forgiveness. He changes the way we view the forgiveness we have received, but he also changes the way we view forgiving others. We view forgiveness for others in light of how much we have been forgiven. Thinking about all of our sins, all of our trespasses, all the times we've messed up, Jesus knew them all on the cross and forgave us. And so we view forgiveness in light of how much we have been forgiven. There's a great illustration of this that Jesus teaches, another parable, in Matthew chapter 18. This is known as the parable of the unforgiving servant. So Jesus is teaching on the topic of forgiveness, and Peter comes to him with a question. He's wondering how many times we should forgive someone who wrongs us. Seems like a straightforward question. Maybe Peter's thinking about the mathematical equation. Maybe he's thinking, okay, it's standard to do this, but Jesus is calling us to a higher standard. Maybe it's this number. And Jesus responds by wanting to get to the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter of how we should approach forgiving others. And so he tells a parable of the unforgiving servant. There's a servant that owes his master an incredibly large sum of money. Some translations say thousands of bags of gold. In today's day and age, we can think of it as probably like millions or billions of dollars, right? This incredible amount of money is what he owes his master. Something that you can never even pay back in a lifetime. And so the master comes to him and says, it's time to pay up. It's time to pay up the debt that you owe. And the servant, like all of us in that situation, are like, we can't. We don't just have this money. There's no way we could possibly pay back this debt. And so the master says that the servant and his entire family will be put into prison until the debt can be repaid. This is obviously devastating news for this servant, and so he pleads with the master. He asks for mercy. He asks for forgiveness. And the master gives it to him. He completely erases this incredible debt that he owes. And so the servant, being fully forgiven, goes about his way, and he encounters another man. And this man owes him a small amount of money. Many translations say a few pieces of silver. We can think of it as $50 or $100, right? A small amount of money. And he asks the man to repay him, right? A very similar, almost mirroring situation. And the man says, I can't. I don't have the money to repay this small debt that I owe you. And the response of the servant who has been forgiven so much is one of anger. He grabs the man. He starts to choke him. And he has him thrown into prison. And so when the other servants see this atrocity of justice that has taken place, they tell the master in this parable of what has happened. And so in Matthew chapter 18, we see the response from the master. Matthew chapter 18, verse 33. The response of the master is this: shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back what he owed. Jesus is telling this parable to help us understand forgiveness in a much, much deeper way. The extent to which we have been forgiven is how we show forgiveness to others. And we see two things very clearly through this parable. The first is that our forgiveness for others should be a direct expression of the forgiveness that we have received from God. When we look at this parable, we can view ourselves as the first servant, the servant who owed the master an incredible amount, an amount that we could never repay. And so we are called to not be like this servant who in turn didn't return this forgiveness to others. We're called to be the opposite of that, forgiving others to the extent in which we have been forgiven. Our forgiveness for others is a demonstration of obedience to God, to what God has called us to. He's saying, if you are my disciples, this is how you forgive others. You forgive others in light of how much you have been forgiven. Paul says this so well in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll pick it up in verse 31. Ephesians 4:31. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God forgave you. Forgiving each other just as God forgave you. And so here we see that Jesus is a perfect model of forgiveness. He's a perfect model of what we should strive to be like when we view forgiveness. The forgiveness that he has shown us in our own lives, we are called to show others. And it's important to have this model for us to look at, because a model, whether it be someone or something, it gives us great perspective, right? In those moments where we're struggling, we're wrestling with forgiveness, we don't look to ourselves, we don't look to our peers, we look to Jesus. He is our model of forgiveness. Models can be helpful in giving us the correct perspective. A way that I experience this is a model for parenting, right? When I think of model parents, I think of my own parents. And there's several reasons why I think this, not just because they're my parents. But if you don't know, I'm one of six children. So my parents decided to have six kids, which is pretty incredible of its own. But on top of that, my mom had twins. And then she had twins 2 years later, and then she had me, and then she had my little sister, right? And to me, that wasn't crazy growing up. To me, that was just normal. That was my family. But as an adult, and especially now as a parent, that's crazy to me. It's given me such perspective on parenting itself. It's also given me perspective on the struggles of parenting that I face. I am the proud father of one daughter. And she has some bad days, but when I think about what my parents went through, it puts it all into perspective. If she's in the car screaming off the top of her lungs, sometimes I'll think, well, it could be times six. It could be six times as loud, right? All these different struggles that we face as parents, it could be amplified, right? My parents have given me such an incredible perspective on parenting. My wife and I often refer to our daughter as a three-nager because she's 3 years old. But if you have been around three-year-olds, they have the ups and downs of many teenagers, and they show their attitude and their mood swings, and it's a lot of fun. And then it's moments like that where I'm thinking, wait, my parents had two three-nagers and then also 2 1-year-olds on top of that at the same time. So whatever I'm dealing with, I can look to my parents as a model of how to get through it, right? Of how to still be incredible parents. And so when we think about forgiveness, we think about Jesus as our model for forgiveness. We think about Jesus on the cross, looking out at those who betrayed him, that mocked him, and we think, I'm struggling to forgive my coworker. I'm struggling to forgive my brother, my sister, my friend, my spouse. Jesus looked at those who he loved deeply, and he forgave them. I can forgive like Jesus. And I find it helpful that that can be a reflection in my own prayers where I say, Jesus, I want to demonstrate the forgiveness that you have shown me. I want to be known by the way I forgive and I love others just as you did. He's our perfect model of forgiveness for our everyday lives. And this is an essential practice as followers of Christ to follow in our everyday lives, to exemplify the forgiveness that we have been shown. In fact, forgiveness is often a prerequisite to our own worship. Forgiveness can be seen as a prerequisite of our hearts as we come to God in worship. We see a reflection of this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Matthew 5, verse 23. Jesus says, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or your sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled, and then come and offer your gift." You have to live out the forgiveness. If you are holding bitterness and a lack of forgiveness in your heart, that will affect your worship before God. And so we must go and be reconciled. We must live out the forgiveness that we have received first before coming and worshiping God. Because when we reflect on God's forgiveness for us, it draws our hearts into deeper worship of Him. There's a beautiful story of this in the Bible, in Jesus' ministry. It's found in Luke chapter 7. It's this incredible story of forgiveness. Jesus has been invited over for dinner by a Pharisee named Simon. Simon invites him over. We don't entirely know all of Simon's purposes in inviting Jesus over, but Jesus comes, and if you understand the traditions of the time, Jesus isn't received in the warmest way. It's not that Simon's being outright disrespectful to Jesus. He's just not greeting him in the traditional way that you would treat a guest. So while Jesus is sitting there at the table, a woman comes to him. And the Bible tells us in Luke 7 that this woman is a known sinner. Chances are it's because of her lifestyle and her profession. She is known as a sinner. And when this woman comes to Jesus, she bows low at Jesus' feet. And Jesus' feet have not been cleaned yet, as was the tradition. And so she takes a very expensive jar of perfume, and she breaks it and she pours it on Jesus' feet. And then with her tears streaming down her face, she begins to wash Jesus' feet with her own hair. This is an incredible physical action of worship as she comes to Jesus. But you can imagine almost being in that room and seeing this take place. There was probably a lot of shock. One of the people that was shocked was Simon, whose house this was. He's thinking in his head, he's thinking, if Jesus truly knew what type of woman this was, if he knew about her sins, he wouldn't let this happen. In fact, Simon's thinking he would probably be repulsed by this action, that this woman is coming near to him in this way. And so Jesus understands Simon's thoughts, and so he proposes him a question to get Simon to think about what is really happening. He says, "There's two men, and they both owe their master a sum of money. One owes him a large amount, and one owes him a little amount. And the master comes to them, and he says, 'You owe me, you need to pay up.' And they both say, 'We can't.' And so the master forgives both of them, both the one that owed a small amount and the one that owed a large amount. He completely forgives them of their debts. Then Jesus proposes this question to Simon. He says, 'Which one will love the master more?' Simon thinks about it and he says, 'Well, the one that has been forgiven more.' Jesus says, 'You have answered correctly.'" Then we pick up what Jesus says next in Luke chapter 7, verse 47. Luke 7, verse 47. Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." And I love this story because I think it's such a beautiful picture of forgiveness. This woman has such an incredible response to the forgiveness that she has received. When experiencing forgiveness from Jesus, she humbled herself before his feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair. She worshiped her Savior when she experienced his forgiveness. She knew that her sins were many, but she also knew the significance of being forgiven of each one. She knew what a sinner she was. She didn't try to hide that. And because of that, she knew the significance of her forgiveness. And we see this direct connection between forgiveness and worship. This woman worshiped at the feet of Jesus. She worshiped the one who had forgiven her. And there's this strong connection between our worship in light of how much we have been forgiven. Often I will reflect on the Psalms when it comes to forgiveness. David is a character in the Bible that was a man after God's own heart, and yet we see that David fell into sin time and time and time again. As Daniel mentioned, Pastor Daniel, a couple weeks ago, the Psalms are a place where we can see an honest and emotional response to God in worship. David doesn't hide his feelings before God. And often, as we read through the Psalms, we see this connection between David receiving forgiveness or acknowledging the forgiveness that he needs or has received, and then it leads his heart to worship. We can read that many times in the Psalms. We start the Psalm, David is crying out for forgiveness, like in Psalm 51, and then by the time we reach the end of Psalm 51, he's worshiping the Lord for the forgiveness that he has received. Forgiveness leads our heart to worship. A psalm that reflects this so well is Psalm 86. Psalm 86, we're gonna pick it up in verse 5. Psalm 86, verse 5 says, "You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I am in distress, I call to you because you answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare to yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you. Lord, they will bring glory to your name." David is reflecting on God's goodness. He's reflecting on God's forgiveness that he has experienced personally in his life, and it leads his heart to worship. And so when we think about us, when we think about our lives, we too have been forgiven so much. We have been redeemed. We don't need to carry the burden like Christian did. We don't need to carry that burden of sin because Jesus carried it for us on the cross. And there's nothing that we could have done to repay this debt. Just like the servant, there's nothing he could have done to repay that debt. Instead, it was forgiven to him. And so I pray that we would live this out every day. We would live in light of the forgiveness that we have received. It would continually bring our hearts to worship. It would bring our heart to the one who has forgiven us. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, we don't deserve it. And oftentimes we don't even fully grasp the extent of your forgiveness. So God, I pray that our hearts would understand it in a deeper way. We would continually understand your character and your forgiveness in deeper ways, and it would bring us into worship. It would bring our hearts to worship a God who forgives. And Lord, I pray that it wouldn't stop there. I pray that just as you have commanded us, we would show this forgiveness to the world. The way that we forgive others would be a direct demonstration of the forgiveness that we have received. God, I pray that we would live this out. If we are wrestling with forgiveness in our lives, if we are wrestling with the fairness that forgiveness often poses to us in our minds, I pray that we would remember you on the cross. It wasn't fair by any means, and yet you still forgave. You forgave the very people that put you on the cross, God. So I pray that we would view forgiveness in light of this, and that it would bring our hearts to worship you deeper every day. I pray this in your name, amen.